nervous? Me, yes. Yes, I am. Someone said this morning, somebody who was here at service last night said, well, nobody walked out last night. That's a good thing. Listen, this is not, you know, I don't want you to be too nervous, but these are hard subjects, right? I mean, these are not the easiest subjects to talk about, but if you can't talk about them with your Christian family, right, where are you going to talk about them, or how can you talk about them, at least in the perspective that we need to bring to it, which is what the Bible says about these things? And I'm not just talking about today's topic, which, let's get it out of the way, it's Christian sexuality is the name of the message and the topic that we're going to talk about today. And some of this might hit home with people, because I know a lot of people in our church struggling with a lot of different things related to this. But, you know, the world is struggling with a lot of things related to this topic. And the world is talking about sex, right? And the media is talking about sex. And if you have children of an age, they are talking about sex, okay? In one shape, way, shape, form, or another. This topic is, you cannot almost avoid talking about this, and we need to look at it from a biblical perspective, which is all that I want to try to do today, is share with you what the Bible says and make some comments about that. We're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you want to turn to that passage, that's the verses we'll be reading today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. We'll get there in a couple of minutes. Let me be clear up front again. This is not an R-rated message, okay? We're not getting real explicit in this, but just looking at what the Bible has to say. And, you know, you can't get through the book of Genesis without reading about, and if you encourage your children to read the Bible, starting with Genesis, they're going to read about things like incest, homosexuality, rape, other kinds of sexual immorality, prostitution, and adultery. Those are topics that are in the book of Genesis. Those are things that happen, which tells us a couple things, right? That this is an issue which has affected humanity from the very beginning, right? This is an issue that has a lot of power, and we need to think about it, again, from a godly perspective. Also, I want to say this message is really directed primarily to us as Christians. What does the Bible say about Christian sexuality? Okay, so this is not aimed necessarily at people who do not follow Jesus, although we're really glad that you're here or that you're watching online, and I hope and pray that you will hear some things in this message, at least that you will help, it will help you to understand where we come from on this topic. I also want to say that I believe that everything God says to us about whatever issue is best practice, right? So when God talks about finances and our attitude towards materialism and wealth, he's giving us best practices, things that would be good for everybody to follow. When you read the Ten Commandments, if you take the first three out that have to do with worshiping God alone and so on, wouldn't we all agree that the world would be a better place if we weren't workaholics, if we didn't kill each other, if we didn't lie to each other, if we didn't commit adultery, if we were faithful in our relationships? Wouldn't everybody agree that those would be best practices for the world, right? So I believe that God is telling us what is best practice for everybody, but he's telling us as Christians, this is what he expects of us specifically and particularly. The other thing I want to say, and I know there's a lot of introductory comments, and I'm not trying to avoid the topic, okay? But the other thing I want to say is that, you know, it's interesting to me that as our world really is moving in one direction on a lot of the things that we're talking about, the hope is that the world will become a happier place. Do you know what the research says about the world and American society in particular? We are not becoming a happier place. And this isn't Christian research. I'm talking about secular research will tell you anxiety and depression are on the rise. Suicide rates are on the rise. The world is not becoming a happier place as we move into a more and more secular society. You know what's interesting is that when religion and Christianity in particular are studied and people talk about happiness, happiness is found in a relationship with God. Research consistently backs that up. But the world is telling, in fact, I was just reading this week that they expect another couple of decades that fewer than half of the people in America will identify as a religious person. And in some ways, you read that and you think they're almost celebrating that we're moving away from God. This is a good thing. But the truth is that's not a good thing. And you know, we got to think about that, right? Are we really moving in the direction that's good for all of us and good for society? Anyway, that's enough on that. Let's go into the Bible and read these verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Well, the first thing I want you to notice in that passage is, like I said, this is a message to the church. Paul says that he is writing to brothers and sisters, so he's talking about people within the church. And he also says that he wants them and is urging them in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. What is the this? It's living in order to please God. Do this more and more. And I think that's a helpful thing for us to keep in mind, especially when we are kind of dealing with and wrestling with all of the cultural messages and beliefs about sexuality in general. We have to learn more and more what God says. This is a developmental kind of thing, right? I mean, there are things that our world is wrestling with today that your grandparents would not have understood in the least, right? They just wouldn't have had any concept for the things that the world is wrestling with today. So as Christians, we have to figure out, according to God's word, how do we respond and what's our reaction to these changes in the world? And that is the more and more, right? This is something that we need to learn to develop in. So, you know, you don't come to Jesus and immediately snap of fingers, have all of your thinking straightened out and all of your behavior straightened out. It's not like that, is it? You come to Christ, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven because of your faith in Jesus. But there's a lot of our thinking and our feeling and our behaving that has to be brought in line with what God wants for us. And that's a process. So we need to be patient with ourselves and we need to be patient with other people. A lot of this goes to who is the authority in your life. Right? When you become a Christian, you are implicitly saying, Jesus is going to be the authority of my life. Where my will runs up against Jesus' will and they're in conflict, I'm giving Jesus the right to rule over my will. He is my authority. The foundation of a Christian sexual ethic is based on the authority of God as well. Paul David Tripp, a Christian psychologist, he said this, "We will never resolve the sex issue until we resolve the authority issue." And I think he's right. We'll never resolve this. We'll never understand how to think or feel about these things in this area until we resolve the authority issue. Is Jesus really the authority for my life or not? Or other things. You know, Kris Kristofferson, anybody remember that name? Besides, you know, okay, you're all right. You know, wrote lots of songs, great songwriter, and I enjoy a lot of his music. But I thought of one of his songs as I was preparing this message that seems very apropos, and it's called "Help Me Make It Through the Night." Familiar with that? Are you familiar with the line in the song that says, "I don't care what's right or wrong, I don't try to understand," right? And the song is about being lonely and just feeling, I just want you to stay with me tonight, and I don't care if it's right or wrong. All I care about is I am feeling lonely. I'm not even going to think about whether it's right or wrong. I don't want to try to understand that. I just want to have my loneliness go away. You see, and I think a lot of people in our world today, and let's be honest, a lot of us as Christians, we kind of fall into that, right? Where we have a desire or a want or whatever, something in urges, something is driving us, and we know it's not driving us to where God wants us, but we don't care because there's something happening that's very powerful in us in it, and we're in pain, and we want the pain to go away. So let's not think about it. Let's just do what's going to make that pain go away. And that's where we decide that our authority over things will supersede God's authority. And that's what we have to be careful about in all areas of our life. Is Jesus the authority for our life as Christians, or is he not? And that's what we have to wrestle with. Now, I want to say this as I'm getting deeper into the message. This is not an attempt to shame or guilt anybody into change, okay? That's not my intent. As Christians, we're not seeking to condemn or shame anybody in this area. We're seeking to understand God's teaching, we're seeking to follow it, and we're seeking to share it, okay? So my agenda is not to shame people. Shame doesn't motivate change, not real change, okay? It doesn't work. My job is not to convict people of sin. My job is to teach what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit does the convicting and the changing, okay? So I'm just going to try and tell you what the Bible says, and I want to remind all of us that we are all sinners, and if we are in Christ, we are all sinners saved by grace, but we are all sinners. Sometimes Christians, as you know, in this area of sexuality, not Christian sexuality, but sexuality, have had a habit of taking some sins and kind of pulling them out of the Bible and say, those are the worst sins, right? People who do that are the worst of sinners, not like us who maybe do some other kinds of lesser sins. You know, the Bible doesn't demarcate, you know, the worst sins from the okay sins, all right? Let me just share a couple of verses with you along this line. First from Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us behave decently, again, speaking to Christians, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Okay, so you probably last night were not out carousing and debauching, whatever that is, right? Okay, that's good, right? And you know, hopefully not engaged in sexual immorality. But what about dissension, you know? Are you a quarrelsome person? Are you a person who gets into arguments with people because you enjoy the argument, or you just find yourself drawn into those kinds of things? That's dissension. What about jealousy? Have you ever found yourself being jealous of your neighbor because they got a new car, or jealous of someone else because of the job they have or a relationship someone's in? Have you ever felt jealous? Well, that's a sin too, according to Romans 13:13, and it's in the same line as sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, okay, or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, drunkard, swindler. Do not even eat with such people. You ever feel greedy? You ever want more than your fair share, more than what God wants you to have? Okay, that's in this line, this verse, as a sin. Idolatry, right? When we place anything above God in our lives, slandering people, talking negatively about people without warrant, without reason, swindling, you know, taking things taking things in our... I'm so glad I can stand up here and say, hey, I had an opportunity to swindle recently and I didn't do it. That was good. I'm not saying I've never have. I'm not saying I'm perfect. This is an aside, right? But I went to, Deb and I went to this concert down in Chautauqua at the institution a few weeks ago, and did I tell you? I don't think I told you this. I went to the food tent to get some tickets to get some food, and they gave me the tickets, and I walked away, and I'm thinking, something's not right here, and it took me a minute to realize they gave me twice as many tickets as they should have for the money I gave them. And I said, Deb, I got to go back and return these. This is wrong. I can't walk. You know, I mean, yeah, I would like some ice cream, but no, I have to take these back, you know? So anyway, okay, so that was complete nothing, waste of time. All right, but do you get the point that I'm making here, right? We can find ourselves in the pages of the Bible as people who struggle with sin, and people who struggle with sexual sin, we need to have the same compassion and understanding for them as we would want people to have for us as we wrestle with our own sins. That's my point here. So it's the plank before speck principle that Jesus talked about, right? Before you go trying to remove specks from other people's eyes, make sure you get the planks out of your own eye first. Now, there's another thing to remember as we talk about this. Remember that we are human beings created in the image of God, and that's a good place to start drilling down on what the Bible tells us in this area of sexual purity. So Genesis 1:26-27 speaks to this. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, whole books are written about what it means to be created in the image of God, but let's just say this much about it today. We are made in a unique way to be body and soul, connected together, body and soul. not to be separated. You cannot separate the body and the soul. At death, our soul is removed from our body. I understand that. But as we live in this life, we are body and soul connected. And they cannot really be separated in the way that a lot of people try to separate their body and soul in the area of sexuality. Okay, what do I mean by that? I mean the hookup culture. I mean casual sex, which I don't think is really possible, okay, without denying a part of ourselves, without shutting off a part of ourselves. The body and the soul are connected. You know this. When you're really, really happy, I mean really happy, what do you want to do? You want to act it out some way, don't you? I mean, you don't do what you're doing right now, which is sit very calmly, okay, which is fine, right? This is that, not that content, although I hope you're somewhat happy. But anyway, when you're really, really happy, you might want to dance. You might want to sing. You might want to, you know, do something to express that joy. David did in the Bible when he was really happy about bringing the Ark into the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He danced, okay? He danced. Because he was so happy. Now, on the contrary, when you're really, really sad, when you're really depressed, when your soul is hurting, what do you want to do? Curl up on the couch? Wrap yourself in a blanket? That kind of thing? All right, see, the body responds to the soul, and the soul responds to the body. They are connected in this life. They are one. We can't simply try to separate them. Richard Foster, who wrote the book on disciplines, says, "What touches the body deeply touches the spirit as well." And you know, science backs this up. I was reading about some brain chemicals. I was a psychology student. I took a neuroanatomy class, really loved studying on the brain as far as I could understand things. Well, there are these brain chemicals, vasopressin, oxytocin or two, that are being studied that have to do, they are released when people are physically intimate. And there's some speculation that these brain chemicals serve a purpose of bonding two people together, creating a bond between two people, okay? And there's some research that seems to indicate that when someone is promiscuous, when they have multiple sexual partners, that in time those chemicals stop functioning the way that they are supposed to. So the bond that is supposed to be created between two people isn't effectively created. You see, science seems to be backing up what I'm saying here, which is the body and the soul are connected. We cannot separate the two. God created the sexual experience for a specific reason. Of course, for procreation, but not just for procreation, right? Some people are unable to have children. It's also for bonding. Male and female brought together in a marriage, bonded to one another, hopefully the Bible teaches for life or until death. Let me read this point. The Bible's teaching on physically intimate relationships can be summarized this way, and it's really pretty simple. Sexual relationships are the privilege of a man and a woman who are married. That's what the Bible teaches. Sexual relationships are the privilege of a man and a woman who are married. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. There's a children's song. Yeah, I'm sure some of you used to sing this song when you were little. I'll use these names. Adam and Eve sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Adam pushing the baby carriage, right? So blank, you're so blank. I know you know it, I know you know it. But see, it's really simple, but it really is biblical teaching, right? And maybe that was the purpose of it. I don't know. Maybe that was the purpose, was to teach that to children when they're very young. That first we fall in love, you know. We don't have arranged marriages, you know, typically in our country. But first you fall in love, you get married, you have children. This is the order, and that's what God teaches. That's the biblical teaching. Those are the boundaries that God put around sexual relationships. So living together as husband and wife but not being married is outside the bounds of what God has taught. Using pornography to satisfy sexual urges is outside the bounds of what God has taught. Homosexual relationships between same-sex people, that's outside the bounds of what God has taught. You see? It's not complicated, even if it's difficult sometimes to get our head around these things in the world that we live in. And in fact, a lot of us, we struggle with that, so we let our heart lead. Right? And let me tell you, letting your heart lead in this area is not a good rule of thumb. It's not a good rule of thumb in any area of our life. It really is to let our heart take priority and precedence over our mind or our will, right? Or what God teaches. Letting our heart lead can get us into a lot of trouble. You know, we all of us have desires. We have desires for acceptance, for example. If I let my heart lead in the area of acceptance, I'm very likely to do things just to get accepted that I will later feel ashamed about or guilty over because I never should have done them. But the desire for acceptance was so strong, I let my heart lead in that area. If my heart's desire is for more power and I let my heart lead in that area, I'm very likely to misuse or mistreat people on my way to get more and more power if I let my heart lead. The heart is always to be subservient to the mind, the will, and the desires of God. We can't just let our, and parents, you know this, right? You don't let your children just do whatever they want to because they tell you that their heart is telling them that they need to, right? I mean, you draw them into to learn self-control. And that's the same thing that we have to do ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, out of that passage you read, says, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. I'm not saying that's easy to do. I mean, I'll tell you, that's not easy to do. In a lot of cases, it's not easy, right? To control our body's desires and urges when they are opposed to what God wants. What God wants is what's holy and honorable, and he's calling us to that. Rebecca McLaughlin is a Christian author that I really admire, and she makes it very plain that from a very early age in her life, she has had an attraction to women, a physical attraction to women. But listen to what she says about that. While my same-sex attraction is as unchosen as the color of my skin, if I left my husband for another woman and then said I had no choice but to do so, I'd be denying a basic fact of my humanity, that I'm a human who makes moral decisions, not an animal who simply responds to her drives. When you think about it, it's dehumanizing not to distinguish between someone's attractions and actions. You see, she will say she still struggles with this same-sex attraction. But she's married, she has children, and she brings that desire under her control because she knows this is what God wants for her. So though it's not easy, and we need to be compassionate and understanding to people who struggle with sexual urges or desires that fall outside of God's boundaries, we need to be compassionate and understanding. But we also can say this is what God expects. And here's a woman who says, I know what God wants, and it's not what I feel, but I'm going to obey God because he is my authority, okay? That can be difficult for people in heterosexual relationships, right? If you're married, you know that God's call on your life is to be faithful to your spouse, regardless of how you might feel towards somebody else, whatever, attraction you might have towards somebody, that is something we bring under our control because God has called us to be faithful to our spouse. If you're a single person, right, then God has called you to be celibate until you're married. That's not always easy, but that's God's call. So we can understand that this is the case for a lot of people in a lot of different situations. Being willing to deny ourselves what our desires want when they're out of line with what God wants is a mark of a Christian, right? That's one of the marks of a Christian. Jesus called us to deny ourselves in service to God. So let's take a moment to talk about one other topic in this area that's very prevalent in our society and our social conversation today, and that's this idea of gender identity. Let's just talk about that for a minute. Very complex topic, because as gender identity is discussed today, it's not just about biological sex, okay? It's also about gender expression. It's also about the feelings that a person has about themselves internally. So it's a very complex thing. That's why Facebook has over 50 options for gender identity that a person can choose from. I saw one website that offered over 70 options for gender identity. It can get very confusing, very difficult to understand. Let me start by saying again, people who are experiencing gender identity, what's called gender dysphoria, okay, a feeling of not being the right gender, okay, this is something we need to also try to understand and not be quick to judge. A lot of children are experiencing this, okay, for numerous reasons, complex reasons, but the first approach to this is that we need to understand and be compassionate because it is a real struggle for a lot of people, okay? We also need to be honest about what the Bible says, and the Bible is very clear about this. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. There are two biological genders, two biological sexes, male and female. Now, there is about 1% of the population children are born without undifferentiated organs, and so it can be difficult, and they have a sex assigned, but that's about 1% of the whole, okay? 99% of the population, it's clear they're born either male or female, biologically, okay? Fred Sargent, who's a gay man who organized the first gay pride parade in the U.S., he said, homosexuality is same-sex attraction. Biological sex is binary, not a spectrum, okay? So even within, you know, circles outside of our Christian circles, there are people who, you know, are wrestling with this issue, all right? But the Bible, again, is pretty clear, male or female, right? Now, here's the thing, gender expression, the Bible does not rigidly stereotype how males or females are supposed to act, right? I mean, think about this, you know, we grow up in each of us in a generation that has certain stereotypes or certain pictures of how men and women are supposed to act or how boys and girls are supposed to act. When Deb and I went to school, we went to the same school 13 years. We're 2 years apart, but we went to the same school for 13 years. In high school, she went to home ec, where she learned how to sew and how to cook. I went to woodshop, where they tried to teach me how to make things, okay? It would have been much better if I had gone to home ec, because then Deb wouldn't worry about me when she goes away. She'd know I could cook something, right? She would have much preferred to go to woodshop than to home ec. See, those are stereotypes, and I'm not faulting the people who, you know, the school, and that was the thinking at the time. Just like the thinking at the time I was growing up was the ideal man was a Clint Eastwood type, right? You know, stoic and hard on the feelings and just do what you got to and plow ahead, right? That's a stereotype of a man. Well, what if you're a young man who likes to dance, write poetry, right? Well, your name might be David, because that's King David. You see? He was also a great warrior. What if you're a young woman who likes to wrestle, play football, you know, get aggressive, you know, and all of that? Well, your name might be Deborah from the Bible, who stood up when the men didn't want to go to war and said, all right, I'll lead you, but you're not getting the credit for it, right? See, the Bible isn't as rigid about gender expression as we might think. And we need to be careful about that, because we lock people into these, well, you know, and this is part of the conversation today. Well, if you're a boy who likes stereotypically girl things, maybe you're a girl trapped in a boy's body. No, the Bible would say you're still a boy who likes those things, or vice versa with a girl, you see? So we have to be careful about that and not lock people into places that they don't belong or that's not right. Lastly, on this thing, I want to say, you know, the Bible recognizes and celebrates love between people of the same sex that is not physically intimate. Okay? Follow that? The Bible recognizes and celebrates love between two people of the same sex that is not physically intimate. One of the best, two great examples of this in the Bible, David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. David loved Jonathan like his own self, it says, okay? He had a great love for Jonathan. They were friends they were as close as two friends could be. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? You're going to have love for people of the same sex. The Bible says physical intimacy is not to be a part of that. Ruth and Naomi, right? Ruth and Naomi are another example of two women who loved each other deeply. There wasn't physical intimacy between them. So we need to recognize that when somebody says that they love someone of the same sex, that's not something the Bible condemns. What the Bible says is that physical intimacy is outside the boundaries of that relationship. There's so much more that we could talk about, need to talk about, but don't have time to do so this morning. So I want to let you know about a couple of resources. One, if you want to learn more, and especially if you're a parent, I would encourage you to learn more, but all of us should become as educated as we can in these areas, think through these things. Focus on the Family has a number of very good articles that you might want to take a look at. Right Now Media has a lot of good teaching by video. If that's free to you if you're a part of Northgate, but you do need a password so you can contact the office to get that if you want it. And next week, starting on the, it's actually not the 18th, okay, so ignore that. It's next Sunday, the 25th, at 5:30, Angelique and I are going to be running a small group, and we're going to look at some of this material from a program called Grace Truth, and it's going to go into a lot more depth about some of the things that we talked about here. We'd love to have you come. It's a 10-week study, and it'll start, again, on the 25th at 5:30. Let me close with these four thoughts. First of all, as Christians, we are called to know the truth, tell the truth of God's word, and live that out with love. Okay? Don't make derogatory remarks about people who are struggling in areas of sexuality that we would say are not in line with God's teaching. I've heard way too many of those in the course of my life. And they're wrong. Okay? Remember, go back to the first thing we talked about. These are individuals created in the image of God. People God loves, right? And we need to approach them in the same way. Secondly, as Christians, we're called to cooperate with God's plan for our lives, even when that's challenging. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. If you're living together as husband and wife and you're not married and you are a Christian, what's preventing you from doing this as God would want you to? If there's an issue there, I would strongly encourage you, come talk to one of the pastors because we would like to help you with that. If you're struggling with pornography, and pornography is a huge issue for men and women across the board, in churches and out of churches, it's something you need to flee from. You don't compromise with it. Right? You don't excuse it. You need to flee from this. And that can be very, very hard because research demonstrates it's as addictive as a drug. So if you can't do it on your own, ask for some help. Again, you can come to your pastors and staff here, or maybe you have a good friend that can help you, but you got to address it. If you're single, you're called to a celibate life. As long as you remain a single person. Again, not saying that's easy, but I also want to say this. It doesn't make you less than anybody else, right? There's the Bible has some what Paul, the apostle who wrote 1 Thessalonians, stayed single throughout his life. The Bible doesn't look at single people and say they're somehow missing out on the best of life. That's not true. Some people are called to singleness in order to have the best of life for them. Henry Nouwen was a great theologian, wonderful writer. Millions and millions of people have read his books. I've read many of them. He had an attraction to men throughout his life. He remained celibate throughout his life because he knew that was outside God's will for him. He remained single and celibate. John Stott, another great theologian. Time magazine back in 2005 called him one of the 100 most influential people in the world. He wanted to get married. He was heterosexual, wanted to get married. It just never happened. He lived 90 years without getting married, and he said at the end of that, he said it gave him more time to focus on his writing, his teaching, and his traveling. Okay, so single is not less than, and it doesn't mean you're missing out on God's best. But not everybody is called to singleness, so that's something you may have to wrestle with too. And then let me say this, as Christians, we're called to seek forgiveness from those we've harmed. Heard of friend tell a story not too long ago about having been pressured into a sexual situation by a man when they were both young, and now years later he contacted her and asked for her forgiveness. Can I tell you how healing that was for my friend, and I'm sure for the gentleman who contacted her as well? You know, there's some of us who may need to make amends to somebody that we know we have hurt in this area. And then finally, as Christians, we're called to forgiveness offered by Christ. Don't let any past sin in this area make you feel like you are worthless or damaged or hopeless. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I know I use this verse a lot, but it means so much to me, and it ought to mean, I think, so much to you, especially if you wrestle. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new person. Whatever sins you committed in the past in any area of your life, God is not concerned about those any longer. They are gone, right? As far as the east is from the west. Don't let them plague you. You're a new person. If you're in Christ and you struggle with sin, and we all do in one place or another, Jesus forgives you, loves you, and is only calling you to follow him more and more, to allow him to be the authority of your life in all areas, more and more. Stay on the path. Stay with him. Don't let sin make you feel like you're hopeless, worthless, or lost. Damaged, you're not. Paul David Tripp, and I'll close with this, back to Paul David Tripp. He said, in my sin, weakness, and struggle, I do not have to be paralyzed by fear or hide in shame. I can stand before a holy God, broken as I am, and cry out for his forgiveness, help, protection, and rescue. And I do not have to fear his rejection, because my standing before him is based on the righteousness of the Savior, not on my own righteousness. Amen? We stand before God in our brokenness because we stand with Jesus Christ, who is the perfect, holy Son of God, right here standing with us. Let's pray. Lord, so much to think about, so much to process in this area, and it can be overwhelming. So we continue to look for your wisdom to lead us. We look for your love to motivate us and to fill us, and we look for your peace to reign in our lives as we follow you, increasingly dedicated to what you have for us. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for bringing us from places of brokenness to places of wholeness through your love and grace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A good God. And this is the takeaway. God is not trying to deprive us of anything. He wants to give us all good things. He's just seeking to protect and perfect us. Thank you for being here this morning. Hey, thanks for not walking out. I thought after when Becca told you what we were going to talk about and then we closed our eyes, I'd open my eyes and be empty. You're good people. You're a good congregation. And this is hard stuff, so keep learning, right? Keep growing more and more in the wisdom of God. Seek his help, and he'll give it. Go in the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.